This audio recording is a service of Incarnation Catholic Church, a Roman Catholic parish of the personal ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.ordinariate.org. The following sermon was preached on Sunday, January 14, 2024, the second Sunday after Epiphany, by Father William Doc Holliday.
All Israel knew that Samuel was a faithful prophet of the Lord. May the words of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
I said a few weeks back, beginning of the liturgical year, that as opportunity arose, I was going to be speaking of order and things related to it and its necessity. Order is of absolute necessity, but there is something that keeps order, and that is truth. Truth is the foundation of right order. And God's truth is what we need to ensure that order is maintained. That first reading today is a prime example of a couple things when it comes to truth. One thing, what I just read. All Israel knew that Samuel was a faithful prophet of the Lord. What makes you a faithful prophet? You are faithful when God tells you something to present, and you present it in its entirety. That's what makes you a faithful prophet. Samuel was such. And the first reading today speaks of Samuel's call to his ministry of being a prophet, which was a long and glorious ministry. And you started off correctly when you tell people what God says. And this should interest us. Yeah, first read today. Yeah, Samuel heard somebody called. He got it, went to Eli and said, "You called? No, go back to sleep." And somebody called him. He went to Eli and called back to sleep. Back and forth, back and forth. You hear that three times. And then you get, oh, if you hear the voice again, just say, "Your servant hears, Lord, speak." And then guess what? You don't hear one word that God says to Samuel. Not one word. If you look at your bulletins, what I don't need to do now, but 1 Samuel chapter 3, and the end of verse 3 through 10, and then 19. What God says to Samuel is in all the verses you didn't hear today. This is tremendously problematic for us because Samuel heard what God said and he related word for word. What did God say to Samuel? Now, why wouldn't we hear it? Well, it starts out like this. "Behold, I do a thing in Israel, and whosoever shall hear it, both his ears shall tingle." That's a really churchy Old Testament poetic way of saying, I'm going to drop the hammer, and it's going to be unmistakable. Whoa, God doesn't do things like that. He's gracious and merciful. Yes, he is gracious and merciful, but he still does things like that. He is also a righteous and just God. This is what we have to know. And if we don't hear about it, we kind of miss that. This is problematic. God goes on to say, and he's speaking about Eli, the high priest. Samuel, at this time, he just works in the temple, he prays, and Eli's the boss. He's the high priest. He's not a priest. He's the high priest. In our parlance, he's the Pope. What the heck going on now? He's the Pope. And God's ears are going to tingle. "I will judge the house of Eli forever because of his iniquity. The iniquity of his house will not be expiated with victims or offerings forever." Again, a poetic Old Testament way is saying, don't even pray for what I'm going to do because it's not going to change one thing. God explicitly, oh no, God hears our prayer. Yes, he does hear him. And he will answer in his own will. And he's saying in his will right here, don't even bother because it's not going to be expiated at all, forever. That was what God told Samuel to tell Eli. That's got to be a conundrum for the young man. You got to go and tell the Pope that God says he's going to drop the hammer on him. That's why he's a faithful prophet. Is because he told, no matter what the consequences may be, he told the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. God has presented himself to us. He has revealed himself to us in Scripture and through the capital T traditions of the church, the deposit of the faith. He has revealed himself to us, and he wants us to understand who he is, the way he's presented himself, not in bits and pieces. Bits and pieces are dangerous. Just like they were for Eli. You know, why is God going to drop the hammer on Eli? In a nutshell, Eli is the high priest. He's the Pope. God has set out rules from the beginning. This is the way my priests are supposed to act. Not to mention the moral law, the commandments that people are supposed to adhere to. Eli himself, he had a 40-year-long priesthood that was glorious. He himself was a great priest. Everybody respected Eli. He was a good guy. He did his priesthood tremendously. But he messed up in one thing, and it was huge. He didn't take God seriously about what priests are supposed to be and about the moral law. Because his two sons, who were priests under him, they weren't just bad priests. These guys were just morally bankrupt. They were evil. These guys stole offerings that were brought to the Lord. Stole them. Hey, we're bringing this good thing. Oh, yeah, thanks. Appreciate that. Oh, aren't you going to burn it? Shut up. They actually acted like that to people. They threatened people. They took advantage of women who were bringing offerings to the temple. These are these two guys. Eli never did such a thing. But Eli did not correct his sons. He did not chastise them. And there are consequences. Well, I did what God wanted me to do. Yeah, but your job entails directing, rebuking, correcting others, chastising your... And you didn't do that. And it's huge for me. God doesn't do partial things. He doesn't want to hear that, oh, you know, whatever the consequence, I didn't sell them because of this, that, or that. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. These kind of consequences happen when you don't do what God says in its totality. We're not allowed to cherry pick. We're not, well, I agree with all these truths and everything like this, but this other one's, this, that. Or, oh, we always got an excuse. We always justify why we can't present the... That's horribly dangerous. So, you know, this is what's going on here. God is teaching us a lesson. This is not a historical anecdote to show a history lesson in what happened with Eli. This is God put everything we have in Scripture is for us, for our learning. This is what happens. Don't let it happen to you. This is God's message. Okay? One of many. There are consequences when you don't do what God says. St. Isaac of Nineveh, sometimes people refer to him as St. Isaac the Syrian, he says this about what's going on with Eli. He said he loved his sons more than the statutes of the Lord. Yeah, obviously. He didn't correct them because he didn't want to make his sons mad or, you know, there were some kind of consequences he was scared of. He didn't say anything. St. John Chrysostom says this is what ruined that admirable old man. As I said, Eli as a person was an admirable priest, and God's going to cut him off. Permanently, forever. Don't even pray that what I'm going to do is it because no expiation or offering will expiate what he's done forever. That's harsh. Yeah, that's God. That's God's truth. And when we, you know, this is back, you know, start to get back to our application on this whole thing. Why didn't you hear that? Why is that not in the lectionary? I mean, it's the meat of what's going on. It's what God says. Not the anecdote about, yeah, he got up and he left that, he got up and he went down, he got up and he thought somebody was calling him. Why not leave that out? Why not leave that out? Why not just hit one of those and he did it three other times parenthetically and this is what God said? Why is that left out? Because we don't handle truth well in our fallen nature. We don't handle truth because we love to be the arbiter of truth. We like to determine what's true and what's not. And that's exactly what Eli did. And if you pay attention to the whole reading, you see what happened. In short, Eli did not believe God's truth, and Samuel proclaimed it to him. Don't come away with, oh man, God really got mad. Just, man, he just floored that dude. He blindsided him. He did no such thing. He did no such thing. He actually says when he's talking to Samuel, I have told him I am going to do this if he didn't fix it. We don't know if another prophet came to him. We don't know if he got a vision or not, but God had told him. So in our context, God has told us. He's given us his revealed word. And just because you don't hear it doesn't mean it's not his truth. Why don't you hear it? Again, because people don't handle truth well. I mean, we see that everywhere. Truth is something. And we're talking about truth. You need to kind of jump tracks because we can get kind of in this philosophical mindset of what is truth. Well, you know, we live in a relativistic world. I've had people look. I'll share the gospel with people. And they're, you know, nod their head. Yeah, you know, this, that. Yeah. This is God's truth. Yes, for you. But it's not God's truth for this person or this religion or that religion. No, it's God's truth. But if you're relativist, truth means nothing. It means absolutely nothing. You know, truth does have a definition. And particularly when we're talking about God's truth that is in our truth varies. Our truth varies. God's never does. I got a dictionary. I use this particular dictionary. It was published in 1828. Why do you use such an old dictionary? It's probably not even words in it. Yeah, it's probably a good thing that certain words aren't in there. But the reason I like it is because it defines things objectively. It was even when the secular world, was, they believed in objective truth. Busted open yesterday. What? What is the definition of truth? The exact accordance with that which is or has been or shall be. Exact accord. Basically, a proposition that squares with reality. And just because you don't hear it or just because you don't want to agree with it doesn't mean it's not truth. Truth is objective when it comes from God. With what? Because you got to consider the source. He is immutable, to use a theological term, which means he doesn't change. All right? God does not change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that means everything that comes from him is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Well, he changed things from the Old Testament. No, those things in the Old Testament were truth for what was. But then when Jesus Christ came, it's not a matter that the truth changed. They all pointed forward to Jesus Christ. He didn't change one thing. They had fulfilled their function. They pointed to Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the eternal Logos, Word of God. The eternal Word of God. Not the word sometimes, not the word that you like to hear. Not this, my God is this, and my God's that, and he would never do this. Look in here and see if he'll do it or not. This is where we learn these things. There is a truth. God is immutable. He's the source of it. It doesn't change. We're reading, first reading from 1 Samuel. A couple chapters later, Samuel is describing God. And he is not a man that he should change his mind. Thus saith the Lord. Malachi, another Old Testament prophet. I am the Lord and I change not. Yeah, that was that Old Testament God. How about when God shows up on the scene in the New Testament, our Lord Jesus Christ? Matthew 24, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Think of that claim. Think of that claim. What is our like anchor point? The earth, maybe the earth, and it is secondary to heaven because heaven's all we got. We know from the scriptures that God is going to dramatically change heaven and earth because now it's corrupted and he's going to dramatically change it. He's going to make it what was supposed to be in the first place. They're going to touch one another. There's going to be a unity there. He is going to be the light thereof. We know that that's going to happen. Our Lord said, heaven and earth are going to change. But my word will never pass away. My truth is always going to be, because our truth isn't philosophical. Our truth isn't a definition of a word. Our truth is a person, Jesus Christ. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. That in and of itself is a hard truth. Well, what about this group? What about what Jesus says? Stop tap dancing around what he says. Stop trying to explain away God's truth. It's dangerous. He's given us all kinds, just like he gave Eli warnings. And then it happened when he didn't heed them. He's given us all kinds of warnings, like Eli. And we need to appreciate that. That's part of his truth. You just need to hear it. Exact accordance with reality. God is he's the reality. He is the arbiter of truth. And he's given us the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. That kind of resonates with me because of what I used to do for almost 30 years of my life. All the time, go to court. Do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God? I do. We got some cliches in the world. Truth hurts. It does. It does occasionally. Truth hurts. Somebody criticizes you. What they say about you can be absolutely true. It can square with reality, but you don't like it because why? Because it points a deficiency out in you. All of a sudden, excuses, justifications, all this kind of stuff. It doesn't make any difference. This is propositionally correct, and these are the facts. Oh, I don't like them. I don't, explaining things away. The truth hurts. There was a movie many years ago now. I'm dating myself. It was a military movie. There was a court-martial going on, and one of the JAG attorneys was going back and forth with a witness, and it got really, really heated. I mean, they're yelling at one another. And the witness says, what do you want from me? He says, I want the truth. He goes, you can't handle the truth. That is so true. That is absolutely correct. If you've been around here for a little while, it doesn't happen here as it used to do because I think people got kind of a heads up, like what you get when you come in here. But back in the day, and it's still infrequent, but it still happens. They get like in the middle of something like this, and people get up and leave. I'm going to start being like that guy on the witness stand. You can't handle the truth. That's a reality. That's why they leave. I've never heard that before. Just because you've never heard it before doesn't mean it's not the truth. Like how many? I don't like to conjecture, but I just throw this one out. How many parishes do you think that the congregations are going to hear today what God said to Samuel? I'm throwing that out. Okay? What? Well, it's not an electionary. Yeah, but it's like, nobody would argue that it shouldn't be, that it should be an electionary. This is what we deal with. Talk about my going to court. Even in court, that whole thing. Tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help you God. They don't mean that. They don't mean the whole truth. You know how many times I've been asked, Deputy Holliday, how come you contacted my client? Well, because he was standing on a street corner and I've arrested him three other times in the past 6 months for standing on that street corner selling dope. Objection! Objection! No, you can't say that. You just told me to tell the whole truth and that's why I contacted him. That's the whole truth. No, we can't. And they're not allowed to hear that. Why'd you pull that car over? Oh, because I was standing with somebody and they said, hey, Bob's in that car. He's got a warrant. Objection, hearsay. Is it hearsay? Yeah, but guess what? It's the truth. It's the whole truth. And you just told me to swear to tell the whole truth, and now I tell you the truth, and you're objecting to it. That's people. That's our system. And I'm a bad mouth of the system. It's really good if you get arrested. Anyway, at the end of the day, I mean, that we play with the truth. You make somebody swear to tell the whole truth, and then you tell them they can't. That's weird. I don't get it. But then I'm not a smart guy, like an attorney. The truth is disturbing. It does. The truth does hurt because we don't like it. Why aren't passages like this? Why isn't that in the lectionary? There's a couple catchphrases that you hear used all the time. Oh, it's disturbing to the faithful. They're difficult passages. They wouldn't be so disturbing and they wouldn't be difficult if you would tell them the truth. If you would present the truth to God, it wouldn't be difficult when it's confirmed by God's word. But if you tell them something different and God's word doesn't really kind of agree with that, all of a sudden we go, oh, that's a difficult passage. Not for God, for you. And the last time I looked, it actually says in the letter of 1 John, when 1 John says, do we accept the testimony of God or the testimony of men? So if men tell you something and it conflicts with what God says, where are you thinking you ought to put your eggs? I'm just saying, it probably ought to be what God says. But you got to hear it. We are not the arbiters of truth. We can't decide which we like. The second reading today, you are not your own. You can't come up with your own truth. You can't live the life you want. You are not your own. You've been bought with a price, the glorious price, the shed blood of Christ. You did actually hear that in the second reading today, but there was another big chunk of that you didn't hear. Why? Why do you hear that? Because it specifically talks about specific sins and it says how horrible they are. Well, shouldn't we be hearing about sin? Well, obviously somebody somewhere doesn't think so. This is why this is so dangerous. And I always say, I got to answer for enough. I am not going to add anything else to it, like coming up here and denying or ignoring what God says. I mean, that's a whole shepherd thing. But we're living in a day and age where the shepherds are kind of standing around, oh, that's not a wolf. Don't worry about it. No, that's not a wolf. No, sheep, come on. No, that's not a wolf. Ain't going to hurt you. That's what we're living. And it's horrible when we don't get the whole truth, or even worse, if the truth starts to get twisted or actually denied. You know, when you hear things like, well, the church used to believe this. No, that's not Catholicism. The church always believes what she will expound on what she believes, but she never changes. When you start changing things, particularly if you start changing things to appeal to wicked people, that's really bad. Tell me this quote from St. Basil the Great would not resonate throughout the world today in the Catholic Church. Basil the Great, Saint the Great, a feigned kindness to the wicked is a betrayal of the truth. It is an act of treachery against the community and a means of habituating oneself to indifference to evil. Wow. St. Basil the Great, you are canceled. You want to hear that? We need to know the truth. And when you don't know the truth, all of a sudden feathers get ruffled when they hear it. I mentioned last week, and I mentioned a couple times, it's really kind of interesting to me, kind of in a chuckly sort of way. This homily that's going around, that it's like 36 minutes long, and it talks about few will be saved, and it's got, the proportions of people that go, there are more people in hell that go to heaven. That's the premise. A lot more people are in hell that are going to go to heaven. The tagline for that homily, if you look at it, it's this sermon will terrify you. It obviously has a bunch of people because I'm hearing about it. Oh my gosh, which really kind of bugs me because I'm like, I say that all the time. Yeah, but he gives stats. I'm not going to give stats because for one thing, they're not from God. You know, even stats, they're from a good source. They're from saints, okay? And I agree with them. But I'm not going to present them because that's a private revelation. You can give it or take it if you want to. But I put my eggs in the basket like what Jesus says. Many are called, but few are chosen. Many will come to me in that day saying, Lord, Lord, and I will say, depart from me, I never knew you. Things like that. You're like when his apostles ask him directly, Lord, are there only a few going to be saved? He doesn't say yes. Oh, he most certainly does. He just kind of expounds on it. There are only a few going to be saved. Enter in by the narrow gate, because wide is the gate that leads to destruction. So Jesus says, yes. This should not terrify you. It should not terrify you. I don't know, but if you know what God says, it shouldn't terrify you. Because he also says things like, God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. There's that one little word in there, believe thing, where a lot of people like to play fast and loose with that one too. That is not just a cognitive appreciation of Jesus. It's living a life commensurate with the faith that you say you believe. You make it real in your life. So you know, we shouldn't fear. You know, that homily, this will terrify you. You know, 75 years ago, people would have heard that homily and they would have been like, meh. Because why? Because, yeah, I hear that all the time in church. Because for almost 2,000 years, that was the message. A lot of people don't realize that it is a dogma of the Catholic Church. You must believe this. It is de fide. Outside the Catholic Church, there is no salvation. What? What about this group? What about that group? What? Play all the verbal and interpretive gymnastics you want to. Oh, we look at it more positively now. That's the dogma of the church. How God's going to work that out, that's up to him, not me. But that is a dogma of the church. That's what people heard for thousands of years. And now they don't hear it anymore. So when they hear about this percentages of many are called, but few are called, oh, I'm terrified. You shouldn't be. You should just be a cautionary thing, like up your game. But how can you up your game if you don't know what the truth is? This is why it's so important to hear it. You know, because what it really boils down to is that whole fear of the Lord thing. This is terrifying. Good. I love when people come in my office and bawl. I really do. I'm so scared of you. Excellent. Good. Keep it up. I'm not going to try to tell you one thing to make you feel better. Because why? Because that's the beginning of wisdom. How many times we fear of the Lord at the beginning of wisdom? We even try to play with that truth. Oh, it doesn't mean fear. It means respect. It means fear. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We should respect him. Not fear him in like, you know, he's just waiting up there just to smite everybody. But fear the consequences. Eli didn't, and look what it got him. I can name you story after story after story in the Bible where that's the same deal. This is the reality of things. We need to fear the Lord. And if you know what he says about himself, you will. I'll end you with the psalmist, because he's a psalmist. Psalm 33, 34 if you use a newer version of the Bible. Fear the Lord, all ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. Come, children, hearken unto me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost.